We've been discussing the crucifixion of Christ in our study of Luke, and we've come to discuss the tree, the cross upon which Jesus died. And there's a lot of scriptures about trees in scripture. And the tree that we're discussing in Jeremiah 17:8 is a living tree. It's the it's really Christ that liveth within. Christ liveth in me, Galatians 2:20. And we sing a song, Christ liveth in me. Well, if you're there in Jeremiah 17:8, I'm going to read 7 and 8. And I'm going to read from verse 5, put everything together. It says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. We're surrounded in this world by such men. For he shall be like the heath. The heath is a scrawny shrub that grows in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Let's focus on these next two verses. This is us. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Is the Lord your hope? If the Lord isn't your hope, you have no hope, okay? For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots, it's her tree, her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And then verse 9 and 10, we'll read those also. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. For a moment here, I've been prompted by the Lord to turn to Revelation 2, verse 23. This is Jesus speaking, and he says in Revelation 2:23 to the church at Thyatira, in the last part of that verse, I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and will give unto every one of you according to your works. Christ Jesus searches our hearts. Study Romans 8:27, you'll see the same thing. Now, so this tree that we talk about here in Jeremiah 17:8, this representative tree, really points out the life of Christ living in us, the life of a full overcomer, the qualities that will be found in such a life. And this tree shall neither cease from yielding fruit. And one of the things that we found last week was that this tree gave shade. Shade, and as we were thinking about it, it would be of a comfort to some on a hot day like we've been experiencing. You go out and get in the shade of a big old tree, and while it cools the temperature down quite a bit, you feel a little more comfortable. You don't want to go out and lay in the hot sun if you can lay in the shade of a tree on a hot day if you had no other means. So we see that the full overcomer in this regard is a giver. They give shade, they might not even realize it, the comfort that they've been given or given out. But they also are givers, giving of their time and giving of their substance. They give out what they have taken in from the Lord in their time of heat. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The Lord Jesus Christ, who comforteth in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God, is also the resurrection and the life manifest in the green leaf and the life of the full overcomer spoken of in Jeremiah 17:8. That tree whose green leaves provide shade and comfort to others on an otherwise very hot day. Now, back in Jeremiah 17:8, there's a lot of things we could say more about this her tree, and I'll give you a couple more thoughts as we progress here this morning. This her tree, if you'll think about it, in so many ways, pictures qualities found in the life of a full overcomer. This her tree brings forth fruit. And not only does it bring forth fruit, but our text states, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Go to Luke, the 8th chapter. There you find the parable of the sower. And I'll give you a second to get there. We're talking about yielding fruit, the kind of fruit that is spiritual fruit. And in Luke 8:15, it says, but that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. The same parable is spoken of in Mark 4:20, and we find in Mark 4:20 that these same tree, let's say, was 100-fold fruitful. What would a farmer give for a tree that was 100-fold fruitful? It'd be worth something, wouldn't it? And then on top of that, never cease from yielding fruit. That'd be pretty valuable. The number 100, remember what it means? The number 100 has to do with completion. It's interesting to realize that Paul's gospel contains exactly 100 chapters, 100 chapters of instruction on what it takes to be a fully mature Christian. So if you think about it, it takes Paul's gospel, his 100 chapters, to make us complete, to make us that wife who hath made herself ready in Revelation 19:7. For a few minutes, let's consider this 100-fold fruit, a quality that will be found in the bride of Christ. And Jeremiah 17:8 tells us, gives us an important clue on how this is possible, how his wife has made herself ready. And this clue is, neither shall cease from yielding. Yielding shows a willingness to change. Interestingly, we find the word yielding 7 times in Scripture. 7 is a number that speaks to spiritual perfection. We are to yield to the tender, loving guiding of the Holy Spirit, who was sent from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ for the express purpose of making his wife ready. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 5, and I want you to turn there because this will be key to what we're going to study for some of the Sunday school here this morning. Galatians 5, where Paul wrote how to be 100-fold fruitful. And I think you know this, but you know, you think you know it. And every time you read it, you get something else out of it. And then you read again, you get something more out of it. We're going to read starting in Galatians 5:22. And this speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's 9-fold fruit there. Paul writes, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And implied there, and be fruitful, manifest this fruit. We could spend a month of Sunday school lessons going over, maybe more than that, going over this 9-fold fruit Paul discusses in these verses, but we won't do that here. Paul already did that in his 100 chapters he wrote to us. And he wrote a whole chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13. And that was the first fruit of the Spirit mentioned there in Galatians 5:22. Think about this. The law never taught old Saul of Tarsus, our apostle Paul, much about love. You ever seen those law-abiding ones? They just drag along in their dark clothing, never happy, always trying to do, and hoping they're doing enough. It's been done. It's finished. It was finished on Calvary. So the bride of Christ will be 100% full of the love of Christ, which is preeminent love, first in value love, that agape love found in Romans 5:8, which reads, God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can't surpass that kind of love. So I'm going to have you think about something probably for the next few days. And we all know the story of when Saul of Tarsus got saved. And when he got saved, what did he experience there on the road to Damascus for the first time in his life? Was it not the agape love of Christ, the agape love of God, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish and have everlasting life? That's what he experienced. I know it was a bright light that blinded him there, but that light was full of love. That was Jesus. And as he believed, Saul of Tarsus asked our lovely Lord this most important question, probably the only question that he could really ask as a 100% raised Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, trying to keep every law that there ever was. Lord, what will I have me to do? I gotta do something. You only believe, and you've done that. You called on me. That was the only question he could ask. He was familiar with nothing else but the law, a book of do's and don'ts. Later, Paul was able to write, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, in Romans 10:4. That was the end of the law. But it took the power of the Holy Ghost in Saul of Tarsus' life, and also some special revelations by the Lord Jesus Christ himself unto Saul of Tarsus there in that old dry desert of Arabia, to bring him to the point where he could become the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle who taught us all the points necessary to be that 100% fruitful vessel that will be manifest in the bride of Christ. So the Lord answered Saul of Tarsus' questions. Turn to Romans 13:8. The Lord answered Saul of Tarsus' question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? By showing him and teaching him the agape love of God. Then one day the Holy Ghost inspired Paul to write Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. He always was thinking in terms of the law, but it was fulfilled, and this is what the end of the law brought, to love one another. You must know and you must realize that the bride of Christ will manifest this agape love of God. So important is this statement, and I want you to turn to John 13. To love one another, that it is repeated 13 times. It's repeated 13 times in New Testament scripture, this phrase, to love one another. It's like, how many times do you have to hear something to realize that it's the truth? You know? I mean, you were told no a lot of times growing up, that you couldn't do this, you couldn't do that, because it was harmful to you. You know, when you touch the hot stove, you're going to get burned. No, no. But once you touched the hot stove and got burnt, you realized what no meant, you know? Well, it's a similar thought to love one another. How many times do we have to hear it before we love one another? You know, we can't do that in our own. There's a lot. You have to have the love of God, the agape love of God. And so... it was Jesus Christ, our loving Lord and Savior, and our soon coming bridegroom, who gave us this commandment that we're to follow during this time. And he repeated it several times, starting in John 13:34. Are you there? John 13:34. A new commandment, Jesus said, I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Turn over to John 15, verse 12. He had to repeat it to the disciples. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Look at verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. You want to keep a commandment? Here it is, that you love one another. That's the only commandment we are to keep. So may we all let this point sink into our individual heart. And I'll state it another way. May the agape love of God be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us, as the Apostle Paul wrote us in Romans 5. I didn't write that verse down. I don't know why, but I'll turn there and read it. Romans 5:5. We'll start in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. And that was what I was quoting from in that portion. Back to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." The bride of Christ, as we've been talking about in Jeremiah 17:8, if you go back there, will be 100% manifest this fruit of the Spirit that we find there in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Okay, we're going to be finished with this here in a second. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 again. One more time. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." Turn to Romans 7, 4. This will be one last verse of scripture that will finish our commentary on Jeremiah 17, 8, Romans 7, 4. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." You got any idea part of what that fruit is today? Okay, to love one another. Interestingly, there are eight bring forth fruit statements found in Scripture. And of course, one of the meanings of the number eight, it points us to the bride of Christ. She will bring forth fruit unto God, and she too will be found to never cease from yielding fruit. We need to yield our lives to the Lord. Okay. Go to Revelation 13, 8. Now, what we've been discussing, and you'd probably be best off to go back and listen to it or review the notes when they come out on this. We've been discussing the crucifixion of Christ, and specifically in about the last three or four Sundays, we've brought out many thoughts concerning the tree. And of course, the cross of Christ was made from a tree. And marvel of marvels, it was Jesus Christ himself who made the tree. He's the one who held it together. He planted it. He grew it. Think about that. And then that tree became the cross upon which he died for our sins. And this was the plan of God from the eternities past, that Christ Jesus would die for our sins upon the tree that was the cross of Calvary. Revelation 13:8 explains this to us, noting that he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Always remember this, if you don't already, that Christ laid down his life for us on the cross of Calvary. It was on the cross of Calvary where Christ redeemed us. To redeem us means that he bought us with a price, and that price was his precious blood. 1 Peter 1:18, we'll read a few verses there. 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Go to Galatians 3, verse 13. The Apostle Paul expresses the same thought here with different words, of course, in Galatians 3:13. In Galatians 3:13, Paul writes, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." You might get a little better perspective of why we've been talking so much about this tree. And go now to Deuteronomy 21. So Paul calls the cross a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy 21. So if you're in Deuteronomy 21, somebody wrote me a text saying that they looked all these scriptures up on eSort, so they spared themselves getting a bunch of paper cuts, turning to all these verses. That's nice. Okay. Deuteronomy 21:22. "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, this is the law, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." The tree of Calvary, being the cross upon which Jesus Christ gave himself for us, as we just read in Galatians 3:13, Christ Jesus also was made a curse for us while redeeming us from the curse of the law, as we just read. go back to Galatians 1 if you want. We noted earlier in the study that there were five scriptures. Five is the number of grace. All these scriptures that were written by our Apostle Paul that mentions the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. In Galatians 1:4, Paul writes, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." And then we read in Galatians 2:20, you can see this in this verse, that Jesus Christ gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. Put your name there. He gave himself for me. He gave himself that we could enjoy God's best in our life too. Okay. We're not going to turn there, but Ephesians 5:25 informs us that Christ gave himself for the church, pointing to the fact that he gave himself for the bride of Christ. And then 1 Timothy will be the next one. 1 Timothy 2:6. There Paul writes of the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. About 3 pages or 4 pages later in your Bible, in Titus 2:14, we've read these scriptures before, explains this about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Go to Psalms 116. As you're turning there, our most precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave himself for me, and he gave himself for you too, on the cross at Calvary, where he died for our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for your indescribable love. Thank you, Jesus, for eternal life. And you just can't quit thanking him for this. We mentioned this earlier when we were discussing spreading out our roots. But in Psalm 116:12, the psalmist writes, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." Thank you, Lord, for giving yourself for me. And as Brother Hill used to say, what a marvel. I mean, say that a lot. What a marvel. Just the whole thing. What a marvel. What a marvel we know this. What a marvel we're here learning this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being the tree of life. The tree of life we discussed earlier, and the tree of life speaks of Christ and his wife, the bride of Christ, will be a fully mature woman who has grown up into him in all things. She has grown up to be that tree that we seen in Jeremiah 17:8, that expresses the life of Christ being fully grown up in the life of the bride of Christ. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews 12:2 also calls her the joy that was set before him. Hebrews 12:2, we studied Hebrews 12:1 and 2 extensively a couple, 3 years ago. And it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The joy that was set before him was something that he had not yet experienced, something that he didn't yet have, and yet he created everything. Think about that. It had to be something great, something large, and something that he even now still looks forward to. The joy that was set before him was his bride. And that day when he's going to come and catch us away is upon us. Wow. One more thing, or a couple more things maybe, that points to the tree, that points to the cross of Christ. go back to Luke 23, where we've been started this whole study. Luke 23. And I want to read something in verse 31. In Luke 23:31, we find Jesus making a statement concerning a green tree. Luke 23:31, For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? The green tree is a reference to Jesus Christ himself, who in this instance was being led to his death upon the cross at Calvary. The meaning of these words, that they were in the very process of destroying the only thing with life in it, Christ Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. He was the green tree. It is interesting to note that there are only 13 verses of Scripture that use the phrase green tree. 13 is the number of rebellion. And if you take the time to look up the other 12 green tree scriptures, you will find that in one way or another, they point to the sinful, rebellious nature found in all sinners. Jesus died upon the cross for their rebellion, for our rebellion, for our sins, all of us. We are told, we won't turn there, but in 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. Proverbs 17:11 says, an evil man seeketh only rebellion. And we're surrounded by such people in this world today. I don't have to tell you that. Upon the cross at Calvary, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:6 tells us, in other words, Christ died for the rebellious. We're going to read some things next time. We're going to run out of time here today concerning rebellion in Deuteronomy 9 and also in Numbers 21 if you want to study ahead a little bit. Lord willing, we'll continue next week.